According to John, on Easter evening, the disciples gathered in an upper room in a state of confusion because they had witnessed the gruesome execution of their Lord and wondered what in the world would become of them. And yet their confusion was tinged with a measure of excitement because they had heard rumors that in fact Christ had been risen, and some of their number had experienced this risen Christ. And yet, even amidst their excitement, they were fearful, locked in an upper room for fear of the Jewish authorities. And suddenly the resurrected Christ appears in their midst and pronounces benediction, "Peace be unto you," and shows them his wounds to authenticate his identity, and they're ecstatic to behold the risen Lord, and yet the implications of his presence are beyond their comprehension. So Jesus pronounces benediction once again, "Peace, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you." This passage comes with a story for me. Some years ago, early Thursday evening, I was in my office looking at this passage, trying to grasp the power of it, when suddenly the phone rings. It's after hours. I start not to answer it, but I do, and there's this weeping, distraught young woman on the other end who says, "Is this the church with the food?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, we have a food pantry. It's open tonight if you want to come with a referral." I can't get a referral. The church I'm at sees me at their doors, but they just say they're closed, and they won't open up. And my two children and I are hungry. I said, "Ma'am, if you'll come to our church, you'll come to my office, I'll write you the referral personally." "Well, how do I get to your church?" I gave her explicit instructions on how to get to the church. About 10 minutes later, phone rings again. "I found your church, but I can't find your office." I said, "Ma'am, can you find the front porch?" "Yes." "Well," I said, "you go there and I'll be there standing on it in 5 minutes. I met her in 5 minutes, handed her a referral, pointed down the hill at the line of people. I said, "You go join that line and you and your family will be fed." Back to my office, back to this text. And suddenly, its power dawned on me. God knew we would get lost trying to find salvation ourselves. God knew we would lose our way and become confused. So God was not content to send us directions by means of a law or instructions by means of holy prophets or even a holy book. No, God sent God's self. God stood on our porch and said, "This is where you go to be fed." The very essence of our gospel is God cares for us, and God expresses that care in an intimate, personal way. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. God did not trust us with instructions. God stood on our porch. And having stood on our porch, God says to us, "As I have sent my Son to you, so too I send you out into the world." So Sometimes I look at the thoughts I write down and go, that is so simple. Everybody already knows that. But then I realize how easy it is for Christians to forget that simple message. I think of a church that I pass on I-65 when I'm headed to Gulf Shores. Big church, huge parking lot. And adjacent to it are a series of trailers where I'm sure they house the little Christian school. And next to the trailers are ball fields that I'm sure accommodate their athletic teams who probably play other little Christian schools. And every time I look at that church, one word comes to mind. Fortress. Fortress. The church seems constructed like a fortress to wall itself off from the world. They're only concerned with their own little community, their own individual pilgrimage of piety. And you might say, what's wrong with that? And my answer is, it contradicts the very essence of the gospel. You remember the parable I told in Hanging of the Green? It was about the groups that came together to form institutions to save those who were drowning off the dangerous coast where the shipwrecks were common. But do you remember what would happen to those groups? They would become so fixated upon their own health and their own happiness that eventually they would surrender the notion of going out into the world to save the drowning. Over time, being on mission became optional. When in fact, being a missional church, being a missional Christian is never optional. It is foundational to what it means to be a Christian. I think of the last book in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you read it in childhood. Some of you still remember it. There's a great battle at the end between the forces of good and evil. But there's one group that won't fight for either side. The dwarves. And the dwarves' rallying cry is, the dwarves are for the dwarves. The dwarves are for the dwarves. And because they won't fight for good, they end up as an ally of evil. I fear too many Christians' organizations are just for themselves. When in fact the very heart of our gospel is God has stood on our porch in the form of Jesus Christ. And even as God sent the Son into our porch, He sends us out into the world. My father only taught one Sunday school class in his life. It was a class that he founded, First Baptist Church, Montgomery, Alabama. It was a class for severely handicapped, mentally and physical, young women, young men, and children. And my role every Sunday was to help him lift these people out of their wheelchairs, or out of the cars into their wheelchairs, wheel them into class, and then get them back in the cars and get them home. And every Sunday, Dad would prepare a lesson for his severely challenged, mentally and physically handicapped group. Cheeky teenager that I was, I'd say, why bother, Dad? They can't understand it. But as I watched him interact, with those young people, I came to realize they could understand the love of God. As they beamed at him every Sunday when he came to pick them up. As they waved goodbye every Sunday when he took them home. I realized they could understand the love of God. Because God had sent someone into their midst to embody that love. To embody that love. I told you this passage came with a story, and for me personally, it actually comes with two. For I made big money one summer working as a camp counselor at Chaco Springs with Royal Ambassadors. Okay, I didn't make big money. But I worked with young men every single week. And on the front of the entrance to Chaco was this big wooden sign that said, "Welcome to Chaco Springs." But on the back, as you left the compound, was the verse, John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And I would run under that banner in my early morning run each day. And those words kind of became ingrained in me. And I realized every week I was trying to pattern for young people what it means to be a Christian. And at the end of every week, they were going back to their homes and back to their churches and communities to pattern for others what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. And I realized, like it or not, you're serving as a paradigm for them for how to believe and serve. Even as others have been a paradigm for you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Our gospel, our God, is in God's very essence personal and intimate, and most of us are on the pilgrimage we're on because of the influence of a few people in our lives. The personal, intimate influence of a few people. I think of a man, college kid, quite smart, but very confused, walking across the campus trying to convince himself that to be a modern mind, he had to surrender all of his religious convictions. And on that night, in his confusion, his path happened to cross that of a professor that he admired more than any other. And this professor struck a conversation with him and invited him to come to his office. And over time, agreed to mentor this young man. And this young man realized that even though he was the most modern and sophisticated thinker on campus, this professor was also a deeply committed Christian who patterned for this young man the ways of faith. Years later, after this young man had become perhaps the most celebrated preacher of the 20th century, someone asked him to put his career in perspective. And Harry Emerson Fosdick gave this answer. "I have had a grand time in ministry. But what put me on that path was not geography or political pressure or social desire or even family influence. What put me on this path was one man, William Newton Clark. I owe my whole ministry to William Newton Clark, whom God sent into this young man's life that he could go into the lives of others. God so sent his son
And sending him sends us out. What gives this verse its power and context is the moment in which it was said, our Lord is at the end of his earthly ministry. He has spent his time on earth. He has weathered the ordeal of Golgotha. He has enjoyed the resurrection. But now his ministry is over on earth. But even as I ascend to the Father, he says, so send I you. What does that mean for us? Into what communities are you bearing witness? What pockets of need are you challenging? What realms of despair and godlessness are you bringing the light of Christ? Into what arenas are you going with your faith in response to the fact that God has sent the Son into your life? Those are the questions we ask as we ponder the words of our Savior. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have indeed come into our lives. You've indeed spoken a word of peace to us. We cannot hoard it. Call us to claim you as Savior. Call us to understand that you have stood on our porch and shown us the way. Call us to show others where they might be fed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even